Well, welcome, everyone. Hey, just want to mention one other thing that wasn't in the announcements, and that is that next weekend there's going to be a couple from Japan that are going to be visiting for the weekend. They'll be speaking at the church service, and they're also going to be available for some ministry to Japanese people. Maybe you might know that Japan is the largest unreached nation in the world. That is, there's less than 1% of the population who are followers of Jesus, and there's just a great spiritual need in Japan. And so this Japanese couple have developed some creative ways of ministering and sharing the gospel. The man, Yoshihiro, has developed an art of how to peel a tangerine in a way to make it into artwork. And so he has written a book, and it's very popular in Japan, and he's going to be presenting that art on Friday night at the IFI Bible study meeting, and on Saturday at the Ohio Union at noon. I have some brochures here. If you know any Japanese person at all in Columbus, I would encourage you to pick up one of these brochures and then invite that person to one of the events. You can invite them on Sunday, on Saturday, or Friday. You've got three different opportunities. So let me go ahead and encourage you to do that, okay? Also, let's see if the slide is up there. Okay, go on to the next slide. And one of the things that you see up here is a number that you can text to. And today I want to give you an opportunity, if you have a question during the message, that you can text me. Okay, now this is the only reason for having your phone on. If you start texting your friend, God knows. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. So do not text your friends. But, you know, sometimes people have an issue and they want to respond to the message, and there's not always an opportunity to do that. So if something really is triggered in your heart you want to ask a question about, go ahead and text me, and I will check my text at the end of the message, okay? All right. Well, one of the most beautiful things about the love of God is that it's not a general love, it's a specific love. If we think about love and we say, I love you generally, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. Love is expressed in specific ways, and it meets us at our specific points of need. And therefore, people who are not needy people never experience the love of God, because that is the way that God reveals His love to us. And the reality is that God does love everyone. He died for the sins of every person. But if we're not in touch with being sinners, of course we cannot experience that forgiveness. Jesus, in Luke 7, had an encounter with two people, a sinful woman who knew she was a sinner and who poured perfume on Jesus' feet, and a Pharisee who didn't see himself as very needy. And Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And so the Bible tells us that if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and His word is not in us. And also, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so what we need to know is that God wants to deal with us at our points of brokenness, which are caused by our own sinfulness and also caused by the sinfulness of others. That even in the places where we have not sinned, because of the press of the fallenness of the world, where others sin against us and we are wounded, we also have a need of the love of God. Now, last week, Pastor Tim shared a beautiful story from the resurrection account of Jesus meeting Thomas. And Thomas had a very specific need, if you remember. His need was, I need to know the certainty that Jesus Christ has really been resurrected. I doubt it. I can't believe it. And Jesus, in His mercy and kindness, came to Thomas to show him and even answer his specific question. Until I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. And Jesus said, go ahead and put your hand in my side. And so Thomas's faith was activated and Thomas came, his doubt was removed and Thomas was able to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And today I want to talk to you about another person that Jesus meets after the resurrection who also has a very specific need to whom which Jesus wants to show his love, and it's the Apostle Peter. And I believe that God wants to use this story to show us how much he loves us and also to give us a freshness of his love in certain points in our own life of need. And so that's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for the revelation of God's love through this story to us all today. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask you to send your Spirit, to activate your Word, to take it and to show us today your great love. I pray today what the Apostle Paul prayed for the followers of Jesus in Ephesus when he asked that you would show by your power and you would give us the ability to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God in Jesus. Lord, do it today, I pray. In your name, amen. Okay, the story is found in John chapter 21, and if you would like to read along with me, I encourage that so you can be an active participant rather than just a listener. And if you have an NIV version of the Bible, I'll invite you to read out loud with me so that we can both hear and read the Word of God. So it's found in John 21, verses 1 through 17. Okay, let's read together. Let's begin. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So if Thomas was struggling with doubt to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter was struggling with whether or not Jesus' forgiveness was real and whether or not he still had a place in service to God. And Peter was struggling with this issue in his life. You know, that the reality was that Peter had vehemently denied Jesus three times. And afterwards, Jesus came and did speak to Peter. You know, prior to this time, Jesus had already appeared in John chapter 20. And when he appeared, he spoke to them all, including Peter, and he said, "Peace be to you." And then he said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." So in that context, Peter was already hearing the affirmation of Jesus. He was already hearing the encouragement of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, I'm going to send you out." Oh, but not Peter. Oh no, Peter, I'm sorry, I wasn't referring to you. No, Peter was in the group. But even having heard those words of Jesus, there was something inside of Peter that was still causing a struggle and a difficulty with him, because he was still bound up by what he had done in the past. And so Jesus sets up a very specific experience for Peter in order to reveal his love and free him from his past. Let's talk about how he does this. Okay, we're going to talk about the recreation of the past, the healing of the past, and a vision of a new future. So, the recreation of the past. First, what Jesus does is we see he comes to them when they're out fishing. And when they're out fishing, he calls to them and says, "Have you caught anything?" They say, "No." And he says, "Well, go ahead and cast your net on the right side of the boat." And when they do that, they catch a huge amount of fish. Now, for those of us familiar with the story of Jesus and Peter, we'll know that what Jesus is doing here is he's recreating the situation when he first called Peter as a follower. We can find this in Luke chapter 5. This is the story. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put a little out from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats full, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So we see in this encounter that Peter has the first time with Jesus, that he sees the miraculous power of God, that Peter, although he thought he knew how to be a good fisherman, that was one thing he knew. And so when Jesus told them to toss the net on the other side of the boat for a catch of fish, he said, "You know, Jesus, you know a lot. You teach good stuff. But fishing, I know fishing." But he says, "Because you say so, I'm going to do it." And he does it. And then there is the revelation to Peter that Jesus, even in the area of his expertise, knows more than him. And his power is so manifest that Peter's response is one of his inadequacy. Like, "Jesus, if you know this, then you must know about me. And if you know about me, you know I'm not one of the candidates to be one of your followers. You better get away from me." And Jesus gives him the call. He says, "Peter, my calling on you is to so use you that instead of catching fish, you're going to catch people. You're going to influence people's lives, Peter." And Peter was amazed that Jesus could call him to be one of his followers. So what Jesus does in John 21, in calling them to catch the fish again, he's reminding Peter of the very first encounter that Peter saw this power where Jesus called him to be his follower when he was experiencing his inadequacy, and yet Jesus said, "I'm still calling you to be my follower. I'm still have a plan for you. I'm still going to make you into a fisher of men." That's the first part. is to go back to his original calling. Because his original calling wasn't because he was adequate. His original calling wasn't based on Simon Peter being such a great guy. It wasn't based on him having good social skills. It wasn't based on him having great theology, having gone to Bible school, having accomplished some things in his life. It was based on God's love for Peter. And Jesus is reminding Peter of this through this recreation. But the second thing he does is he recreates Peter's deepest failure. You see, what he's doing here is Jesus is setting up again the reminder for Peter of how Peter denied him three times. And he does this in at least four ways. The first way he does it is he creates a fire. And he's cooking around the fire. And when they come off the boat, they come around the fire. Now, if you remember the story of Peter's denial of Jesus, you'll know that it occurred around a fire. That there was a fire where Peter was warming himself when the question came to him and said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" Now, the fire, there's different words in the Greek that can be used to describe fire. But John uses the exact same Greek word, a type of charcoal fire, to describe the fire in John 18 and the fire in John 21. It's very clear that what's being talked about is a similar type of fire. Now, if you know about sensory memories, you know that smells and sights can trigger memories. And when that fire was there, that charcoal fire, the smell of that charcoal and the looking of that fire, already Peter's memory of the denial is being activated. He's remembering the last time he was around a fire and Jesus was close by and is starting to come into his memory. The second thing that Jesus does is he asks a question. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, this would remind Jesus of, or this would remind Peter of his denial. Because before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter's response to that was, "Jesus, you don't really know me. Because even if everybody else disowns you, I am not. Even if everyone leaves you, I'm going to follow you to the death." So by Jesus saying, "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" triggered back would be the memory of Peter saying, "Lord, I do love you more than these guys. I'm willing to, they're going to leave, if they leave you, I would never leave you." It's activated again. Peter is going back to the place of his denial of Christ. A third way that Jesus brings Peter back to the place of his denial is by asking him the question three times. "Peter, do you love me?" And we know that the third time that Peter recognizes it because he's feeling very hurt. I mean, even if there was no denial in the background, even if Peter had not denied Jesus three times, I mean, being asked the question three times is painful enough, right? We usually don't like to be asked a question like that three times. "Do you really love me?" I mean, imagine, you know, I perform weddings as a pastor. I can't imagine, you know, there's one point in the wedding ceremony where you ask a question, like you ask the guy, "Do you promise to love and cherish and protect your wife?" And if he says, yes. Imagine if the woman he's marrying says, "Could you ask him again?" And I say, "Hey, she wants you to know, do you promise to love and cherish and honor this woman?" He says, I really will. And she says, "Ask him a third time." You know, you would be a little bit worried about that, you know, marriage starting out that way. But, I mean, it would be painful. Generally, we don't want to have people asking the same question. But that would be awkward. And, you know, generally, we don't like people to question us when we've given the answer. So the third way that Peter is being activated, he's being brought back to the place of his denial, is by being asked the question three times. And there's a fourth way he's being brought back, and that is the emotional intensity that Jesus is tapping into that would have activated his emotions related to the situation of his denial. You know, it says in verse 17, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" It's very clear that Peter is being brought back into that memory of his denial, and it was a very emotionally intense time for him. Before the denial, when Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat," he said, "You're going to deny me three times," but he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Peter answered, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." That's emotionally intense. And then during the very time when he's around the fire, there was emotional intensity. He says, when he's around the fire, but he denied it before all of them. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And then in addition, there was an emotional intensity because after the third denial, it says that Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes met. If you can imagine the intensity with that. Peter has just denied the Lord three times, and he looks over at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at him. And then afterwards, Peter went out and wept bitterly. So before, during, and after, there is an intense emotional thing going on inside of Peter. And Peter here, again, is experiencing that. And so in these four ways, Jesus is bringing Peter back to the place of his denial. He's not engaging in some intellectual exercise where he's sitting down and saying, "Hey, Peter, I'd like to have a little talk with you about the time you denied me." You know, a lot of times when we have that type of intellectual discussion, it stays at a certain level. Jesus is wanting to get down to Peter's deepest heart level. He's wanting to get down to the deepest point of his pain. And so he doesn't say, "I just want to talk to you about your denial." He brings him in and brings him into that memory, into that experience. And the question is, why? Why does Jesus do this? Well, Jesus doesn't do this because he's having a hard time letting go, like some of us might have been, you know. It wasn't like it was really bothering Jesus. It's not Jesus saying, "Hey, you know, it's still bothering me how you denied me those three times. Or Peter, I really want you to know how much you hurt me. We got to go over this again. Do you know how much you really hurt me when you denied me?" He's not doing that. He's saying, "Hey, Peter, I told you so. Going to go over this. Remember I told you?" He's not doing any of this. Jesus is not needy in this situation. It's not that Jesus is emotionally unhealed and he wants to process with Peter because he says, "Peter, I got to work this through. You know, I'm having a trouble in my heart toward you." That's not Jesus. So why is he doing it? He's doing it because he wants to heal Peter. And so we want to look at, let's see if I can get this to advance. Nope. Can you advance that slide? Okay, go another one. Okay, so we're going to talk about the healing of the past. I got it, Isaac, we're fine. So the beautiful thing is that Jesus is bringing Peter back to this situation so he can heal him. Because although Peter has heard that Jesus has forgiven him, until he's in that situation and reliving it and then knows that Jesus is speaking in such a way as that Peter knows that he's forgiven, the full release and the full power of Jesus' words are not being released in his life. He doesn't have the freedom that Jesus Christ wants him to have. And so this is the beautiful love of Jesus for Peter. He is wanting Peter to not only believe in his head that he's forgiven, but he wants Peter to know in his heart that he's forgiven, and he's wanting Peter to know for certain that Jesus has still a calling on his life. And Jesus asked the questions to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And it's not because, again, Jesus doesn't know the answer. He says, when Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Peter doesn't argue with him. "Oh, come on now, Peter, you don't really love me." That's not his response. When he's asking him three times, it's not because he's trying to say, "Okay, come on, Peter, let's get it right now. Maybe by the third time you'll finally admit it that you don't love me." No, that's not what's going on either. He's giving Peter the opportunity to heal in the same way that he denied him three times by being able to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you" three times. He is bringing a healing to Peter. By giving Peter the opportunity to engage at the level where he brings his pain to Jesus, and Jesus is not rejecting to him, but Jesus is showing that he loved him, that even when he looked at him at the time that he denied him, it was with eyes of love. Jesus did love Peter at the very moment that Peter was denying him. You know, actually, Jesus had already told Peter something before he denied him. He said, "Now, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And afterwards, I'm going to call you to strengthen your brothers." He already was trying to give Peter the vision. "Listen, Peter, I know what's going to happen, but I still have a vision for your life." But somehow Peter couldn't get into that. I think that's part of the reason he went fishing. I don't think it was just because he was hungry. I think he felt like, "What am I supposed to do with my life? I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. I don't know about following Jesus. I mean, serving Jesus as an apostle anymore. I don't know about that." But Jesus is bringing him to the place of knowing that, yes, he still has something to do. You know, Peter, Jesus is drawing out of Peter a confession of faith, which is very important, because without him being able to confess his faith, there wasn't a healing, a total healing that could take place. You know, when Jesus was dealing with the Syrophoenician woman, that woman who asked Jesus to heal his daughter, and Jesus seems like he's saying, "Well, hey, I wasn't sent to you. I wasn't, you know, I was sent to the nation of Israel." And the woman keeps engaging, and Jesus doesn't say, "Go away." He's not trying to send the woman away. He's trying to activate her faith. And I think in the same way, this is what he's doing to Peter here. He's giving him an opportunity to express his love and faith. Now, the interesting thing about this is after this time, Peter never again in any of his writings talks about this event of his denial of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as we know, did talk about the fact that he was a blasphemer, the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. But Peter never mentions this event again. I believe that in Peter's particular case, that when Jesus healed him, he said to Peter, "It's in the past. We don't have to go over this anymore. It's gone. Let it go. Don't be tied to this event anymore in your life." Now, I think Peter's humility that came out of his failure stayed. Peter's recognition that Jesus knew him completely. I mean, we see that in the interaction when Peter basically says to the Lord, "Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know whether I love you." Peter is no longer saying, "Hey, Jesus, I know better than you." He knows the fact that Jesus knows him completely, but in this particular case, he's saying, "Jesus, you know my heart. And you know that I do love you." And so Peter is in a humble state. And this is going to mean that he's going to be able to be usable by God. Now, the future part is this. Jesus reaffirms his calling on Peter's life. He says, each time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus' response is, "Feed my sheep." Peter, you are going to influence people. You are going to encourage people. You are going to help people grow in me. You have a task of making disciples of all nations. This is on your life, Peter. and I'm releasing you. I'm calling you to go and do it. Wow. You know, the calling of God on our lives is irrevocable. God has something for each person here to do. Do you know that? That God has good works created specifically for you to do. Now, if you mess up, God doesn't. You're not disqualified. Now, it may be like King Saul. When he sinned, he couldn't be king anymore. And if we mess up, sometimes there are consequences that are not undone. If somebody has an affair, they may not be able to go back to their marriage. If someone has a financial dealing where they cheat, they may not be able to keep their job. But the redeeming power of Jesus Christ is that we always have something to do in His service, no matter how we have messed up. And the fact is that in the very areas where we mess up often become the places of our ministry to other people. So the people who have been in prison and are redeemed often minister to prisoners. Those who were murderers, they can show compassion to others. Those who are drug dealers, who are redeemed, can minister to people who have drug addictions and so forth. And not only that, but what we need to understand in this situation is that the pain that Peter has is a pain caused by his own sin. But we know many times the pain that is in our life, as I mentioned at the beginning, is caused by the sins of others. So if we have been sexually abused and Jesus comes in and heals us, we often have a ministry to other abused people. That's the way God works. And so in Peter's life, God has got a call on Peter. And He says, Peter, I want to release you into that calling in your life. And this sin that you made, this failure in your life, is not a barrier to you fulfilling your calling. In fact, Peter, you are more able to fulfill the calling now because you are now humble and you are now more in love with Me than you were before you failed. And so God is going to use it. So how do you think about yourself? Do you see yourself as someone who God wants to come into your life and reveal His love in the way that He did toward Peter? You know, this story is such a powerful illustration of what God wants to do for each one of us. Because, as I mentioned at the beginning, all of us have brokenness in our lives. And all of us have failures, and all of us have sins that have caused shame in our life. And until we are allowing the healing power of God to come, we're not experiencing the true freedom that Jesus Christ has come for in our lives. Now, in order to be healed, here's the secret in the story, or the key in the story. Peter could not be healed through an intellectual discussion. Peter was healed by Jesus bringing him back into the memory and then going back to that memory and speaking to him words that he could hear about what Jesus said about that situation and what Jesus said about his life. And when Peter could hear what Jesus had to say, at a personal level, he could be freed. And so what we have to do in our lives is, instead of ignoring the pain, instead of pushing it aside, we've got to allow Jesus to enter into the painful places in our life and speak to us the words that can bring us life. Now, many times when I'm traveling and in situations, people will come to me and want help with different personal problems they experience. And it's one of the joys that I have of praying with people. And when I go to China, that seems to be one of the particular things that God allows me to do. And, you know, I remember, I think I shared a little bit of this with you before, but when I was in China a couple years ago and I was there and ministering alongside of our friend in Shanghai who's serving Jesus there, and some people in the church came for personal counsel, and there was a married couple who was struggling. And in fact, I think their marriage was at the place where, I mean, they were headed toward a separation. And they were leaders in the church. And they supposedly loved Jesus, but they were having a deep conflict in their marriage. And so we talk about what was the problem. And the problem was that he could not forgive his wife for an incident that was so painful for him. At a time in his life when his sister, who was severely depressed, needed a place to stay, he asked his wife, can my sister come and stay with us? And initially she said yes, but the home that they were living in was owned by her parents. And when she told her parents about it, the parents said, no way, you cannot have someone else live in the house. So she came back to her husband and said, no, we cannot have your sister stay with us. And that was the day before she was supposed to move in. Her boxes were packed. She had no place else to go. And it was like, how can you do this to my sister? And it just so, got something into his heart where all the time he was thinking about how much his wife didn't love him because she rejected his family and all these types of thoughts, and he couldn't get by it. It was just a stumbling block, and it affected their whole relationship, caused this wedge and divided them. And so it was to the point where he was saying, I'm not sure I married the right woman. I didn't have a very clear confirmation from God this was the right woman for. Maybe I made the wrong decision. And he's saying this in front of his wife. So painful. So the first thing I did was to rebuke him and say, you're a wicked man. You are a sinner. Unless you repent, judgment is going to fall on your life. I did say that to him. I said, but God still loves you. And God wants to help you. What do you think Jesus was saying to you at the time that your wife, that situation occurred? What did Jesus say? And he didn't know. I said, well, why don't we go back to that painful situation? And why don't we listen to what Jesus wanted to say to you at the time, but you could not hear? And so we went back, and it was so painful for him to remember that situation again. But there in the pain of remembering the situation, he had a little vision of Jesus coming to him. And Jesus spoke to him and spoke to him some words that just freed his freedom. He was able to completely let go of that situation. He could completely forgive his wife. He could completely put it behind him. And there was a new joy, and he asked his wife for forgiveness, and their relationship was healed because Jesus came and spoke to him in his pain. Now, I'm thankful that in this church I know that many of you have had healing experiences, that if we were to open up for a time of testimony, that many of you could talk about Jesus coming into your painful memories and healing you. It's a beautiful ministry that Jesus has as a healer. Some of you have not yet had those experiences. You still have this understanding of God's forgiveness for you, but you are still trapped at key points in your life. And part of this message today is to activate your hope and to give you a desire to experience Jesus in the way that Peter experienced Jesus, and that the willingness, the desire to receive that will create in you a willingness to go and humble yourself and ask for prayer so that you can work it through. Now, there still are prayer teams in the church that are helping people in this process. And it can be that you've not taken the initiative before, and you need to. But I know, here's the thing. Do you believe, if Jesus is a healer, that he wants to heal us from every pain that we've experienced as a result of sin? Do you believe Jesus wants to, his forgiveness is so healing that he can take those places in our life and he can enter into them and remove them from us so we can be free to serve him? Do you believe that? Now, some of you, do I need to ask the question again? Because some of you, maybe my question was too difficult. Okay? My question is, do you believe that you can get freed from the power of the residue of your sin so that you can be free to serve the Lord with a clear conscience and with a joyful heart? Okay? And do you believe that in the sins committed against you that have wounded you, and that have created ideas about yourself and false ideas about God, that Jesus is able to come in and speak to you in such a way as that you can be freed from those things. Well, then this is good news. And we should rejoice in having such a Savior who not only does it. You know, this story is written down for us, on whom the end of the ages have come, in order that we too might be encouraged to see Jesus as our healer. Now I just want to... What I want to do really is to talk a long time. But what I want to do is to give you a question here. And it has to do with the question. You know, the key question in this passage was Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? Now, in order to answer that question and say, yes, Jesus, I love you, our love is always a response to the love of God. We love because He first loved us. So what we need in our life is always a fresh experience, a fresh awareness of the love of God. Part of the reason why we're here and we sing the songs that we sing and we go over stories in the Scripture together is so that the love of God is fresh and revealed to our heart. When we get up and we worship God in the morning, when we give thanks to God, when we remember where we were when we first met Jesus and where we are today, when we remember our weaknesses and remember how God gives us strength, all of this is to increase our love for God. When we meditate on the cross, it's to increase our love for God. And so if you do not know the love of God, please take this one story that we are reading today, what Jesus has done for Peter here, in restoring him, removing his pain, and giving him a vision for his future, and say, if that's the type of God that exists, if that's who Jesus Christ is, and that's what He wants to do for me, I can love Him because He loves me. The whole Scripture is written so you will have a revelation of a God who from before the foundation of the world planned to send His Son as a sacrifice for your sins so your guilt and shame and fear could be removed. That is the God revealed to us in the Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you get that revelation, then the question that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, is the critical question. Do you love Jesus? If Jesus were to come to you today and ask you that question, do you love me? What would you say? Would you say yes, or would you say, well, yeah, but you know, I'm... Would you hedge around, or could you say yes? Say, well, if I say yes, does that mean I'm perfect? No. To say that you love the Lord, does it mean you're never going to sin again? No. But I think like Peter, when Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you, there is a heart direction. There is a passion to want to follow Jesus. There's a passion to want to give our lives to God. And of course, loving, saying yes to that means, Jesus says, oh, if you love me, feed my sheep. There's always an action accompanied with loving God. God always causes us to love people when we love Him. But the first question is, do we love God? That is always the fundamental and first question. Do you love Jesus? So let me go ahead and pray with you. And then, I don't think anybody texted me, but I'll check. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your amazing and powerful love that sets people like Peter free, that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, that you can take the deepest sorrow and the deepest sin and remove the sting because of your love. Thank you that you can redeem and restore us. Now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, I believe that there is at least one person here who has been coming and hearing about Jesus, and you've been hearing about His love, and you know it's true, but you have never responded in a way to give yourself to God. This is the correct response when we realize someone has loved us so completely, is to give ourselves to Him. And so I'm going to invite you, if you've never done that before, you know that Jesus loves you. You know that Jesus revealed His love by coming and dying for you, being raised for you. You know that you had a need for Him to die for you because you know that you have fallen short of the perfect standard of love, that you indeed are a sinner. And so today, God is calling you to come to Him in faith, to respond to His love, to finally say yes to Him and enter into that beautiful relationship that He has desired with you from the time before you were born. That for this very reason you were created to know God and to experience His love. So if that's you, would you respond today? Would you finally say yes to Jesus, who has been calling to you? And if that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you finally overcome your resistance? And would you finally give yourself to Jesus? Anyone here? Is that you? Is Jesus speaking to you today? Would you lift your hand up so I can pray for you? Very good. Yes. Anyone else? This is your opportunity. Anyone else want to respond? Say, Jesus, today I give myself to you. Anyone? Lord, I do thank you for the one who has raised his hand, who you've drawn by your love, who is saying something back to you, something about wanting to give his life to you. And I pray that you'd meet him in freshness today and you'd encourage his heart and you'd show him the next steps for his life. And there's others of us that I think Jesus has started to activate something and activate a vision for our lives to be whole. And I just think there's going to be some of you who need to take a step to go and ask for prayer, and some of you who need to deal some personal time with Jesus. Lord, I just want to ask you, if there are places where people are stuck, if there are areas that you want to deal with people, would you bring them even now to their conscience, to their conscious mind, Lord? Would you, even like you did for Peter when you began to activate his memories, Lord, I know maybe we're not going to be able to deal with all of them right now, but would you at least draw the attention so that people will be aware, oh, I need to go to Jesus with this. Come, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come and search us, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know everything about us. You know our deepest pains. You know our wounded places. You know